Let's turn together in our Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, we're going to be reading verses 26 through verse 38. But our focus is going to be taken on verse 34, where Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That's the text for our sermon this morning. But let's start our reading at Luke 23 at verse 26. "And they led him away, and they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?' Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also a written notice above him which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.'" And that's as far as we're reading in Luke. And as I said a moment ago, our text is taken from verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And we pray for God's blessing on the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we begin a series together which will last us today and the next 6 weeks, which are going to be focusing on the seven last times that Jesus spoke on the cross, sometimes said the seven words of the cross. This series, which will conclude on a Good Friday, will speak about the various times that Jesus spoke and the various aspects of his speaking while he was nailed to the tree. Today we focus on the topic or the subject of forgiveness. When Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," that raises an interesting question. What about sins of ignorance? Do we need to be forgiven when we simply don't know better or we don't know what we are doing if it is truly a sin? For example, let's say that there is a member in our society at large who has been convinced by the media, by society, that this child in their womb is simply a lump of cells. They have been instructed, they've been taught that this little baby in their womb is not a baby at all. It's not a person. It's just a lump of cells. If that pregnant mother would go out and get an abortion, and in her mind, she is not doing anything wrong, she is ignorant in that sense, does that make her action any less grievous? Or perhaps a little closer to home, let's say we're driving on the interstate, we're not paying attention, we're just keeping up with the flow of traffic, and we're not watching the speedometer, and we're going way too fast, we're pulled over by the police officer, and our excuse is, "Well, I didn't know how fast I was going, I was ignorant." Will that police officer just let you off the hook because you didn't know what you were doing? Or even one more example, what about when we think back to when we were younger? When we didn't know the intricacies or we didn't understand how to fully, consistently apply God's word to our lives, what about the sins of our youth that we committed in ignorance? Do those sins also need to be forgiven? Well, today we look at the first saying of Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And we're going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ asks for forgiveness to be extended to those who acted in ignorance. Jesus Christ is praying for forgiveness for those who acted in ignorance. In our first point, then, we are going to consider the who that needs to be forgiven. When Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, who is the them that Jesus has in mind? It's instructive to note that as Jesus has just been brought to the place of the skull, to Golgotha, as he's just been nailed to the tree, what is he thinking of? What is he doing? Is he so consumed with his pain that he is focusing on himself? Is he responding in anger, calling down curses upon the men that had done this to him? No, he's praying. He's praying. And what is he praying for? He's not praying for himself. He's praying for sinners. He's thinking about the needs of sinners. Now, there are various groups, if we just look at the last chapter and a half or so, as we've looked at this sham trial that has just been carried out. There are various players that are on the field, and every one of them is in need of forgiveness. You have the first group, which is probably the most obvious, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish rulers like the chief priests and the Sanhedrin. They had orchestrated the events of the previous day. They had acted out in jealousy, in pride. These men had rejected Jesus Christ. They had denied the truth of his word. They were the rulers that are found here in verse 35. The people, the rulers are sneering at him. That's those religious rulers, the members of the Sanhedrin. They're sneering at Jesus and they're saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. If he will save himself, then we will believe in him. He healed others as the great physician. Why doesn't he heal himself? These men were ignorant of Jesus' true identity, and they had sinned against Jesus in the worst of ways. But not only do we have these religious rulers, we have the crowds that have been caught up into the momentum of the events. They had, in verse 48, these crowds had gathered to witness the sight, and they saw what took place. Verse 48 says they had gathered to witness this proceeding that was happening before them. This group had been whipped up. This is the common crowd. Had been whipped up by the frenzy of the religious leaders. They had been persuaded by their religious leaders to cry out for the blood of Jesus Christ. They had cried out for the thief to be released to them so that Jesus Christ would be nailed to the cross. And although not instigated the trial as such, they were swept up into the momentum and participated in the rejection of Jesus Christ. These two, these common people of the crowds, were ignorant of all that was truly going on. The third group would be the Roman soldiers. We find them in verse 36. The soldiers also came up to Jesus. They mocked him and they offered him wine vinegar. They said in verse 37, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. They were acting at the command of Pilate. If you come down, they had said to Jesus, we will acknowledge you as king if you take yourself off the cross, and then we will bow the knee before you. Save yourself if you are truly king. Now, these Roman soldiers may not have known a lot about Jesus Christ, but they knew enough about him to ridicule him concerning his identity. So they knew enough to know that he was claiming to be king of the Jews, and it's at that point that they are ridiculing Jesus. They added insult to injury by stripping Jesus bare and casting lots for his garments. We have the fourth group, which are the thieves. This is verse 39, where we find that when Jesus was crucified, there's one thief on the right and one thief on the left. And they had been placed on the cross because of their sins. They were thieves who were rightly being condemned. And these thieves added their ridicule by scorning Jesus, saying, if you are the Christ, come off the cross, save yourself and save us. So there's plenty of people in the immediate context, in the immediate vicinity, who are sinning directly against Jesus Christ. And the point, the common principle of their rejection is their denial of His identity. What they are saying to Jesus, if you were to lump all of these various sinners together, what they are saying to Jesus is, if you are who you say you are, save yourself and save us. If you think you are the Christ, if you think you are the King, then prove it by coming off of the cross. And in coming off the cross, bring salvation. Bring deliverance for yourself and for us. They did not know Jesus' true identity. They did not believe His words, nor did they understand that it was only in staying on the cross that Jesus would prove His identity and purchase the salvation that was necessary. So Jesus refuses to save His own skin. He refuses to give up, to give in. He submits in obedience to the will of His Father. He remains on the cross, and in remaining on the cross, He secures the very deliverance that is necessary. So who is the them that Jesus is praying for? Father, forgive them. We could surely include all those who are present. But we can even take a larger bird's eye view of the proceedings. Who has rejected Jesus Christ as their King? It's not just these individual players. It was the entire nation of Israel. John 1 says Jesus came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. The entire nation of Israel had rejected the claims, refusing to identify, refusing to pronounce allegiance to this Christ as the true King. They hated Him, they rejected Him, and they denied Him. It's these two, these members of the Jewish population, the Jewish nation, that will need to see their sins as well. And yes, they may have acted in ignorance, but their ignorance does not lessen the horrendous nature of their sins. They are, in fact, complicit in the crucifixion of the Lord of life, the One who has come to save them and deliver them from their sins, the firstborn, the Lord of glory. They reject, they forsake, and they deny. But it's not just the nation of Israel that is included in this category of sinners who need forgiveness. We can include ourselves here, can't we? Who needs to be forgiven from their sins? Is it not true that your sin and my sin is because of our actions that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross becomes necessary? It was your sins that put Christ in this position. It was because of your iniquity that He was nailed to the tree. And we too need to find forgiveness and grace. And yes, sometimes we act in ignorance. We don't always guard our tongues. We're not always consistent in applying the Word of God to all aspects of our lives. Sometimes we fall into sin because we're not paying attention. Sometimes we're sleeping instead of staying awake. But ignorance of God's Word is not the same as innocence in God's presence. Any rejection or rebellion or even ignoring of God is a breaking of His law and is a sin. And as a sin, it needs to be pardoned. It needs to find forgiveness. And Jesus is making it clear that not only these respective groups and the nation of Israel as a whole, but all people need to find forgiveness. Romans 3 says, all fall short of the glory of God. The fact that these particular characters on the scene and the setting acted in ignorance did not excuse their sin. Sin, even committed in ignorance, is still a sin that needs to be forgiven and pardoned. We can say the same thing if you look at an Old Testament example, the people of Nineveh. The people of Nineveh did not know their right hand from the left. They were ignorant. And yet, they needed to repent. And that's why the Lord sent Jonah to them, so that they would no longer be ignorant, but they would know their sins and repent and flee the coming wrath. Same thing applies to our world today. You look at the world as a whole. There are huge swaths of people that have never heard the gospel. They are ignorant. There are untouched tribes in Africa, the interior of India, large sections of China, North Korea that are closed for the main, closed to the gospel. Many have never heard the gospel, but is being ignorant to the gospel an excuse? Does it get them off the hook? Surely not. These sins and sinners also need to be forgiven. And that's why the gospel still needs to go forth. That's why we have a heart for missions, a heart for the lost, because we know even though they die in ignorance, they still die in their sins. They need to hear the gospel. And it's for forgiveness that Jesus is here praying. So we have Jesus on the cross. The first words he speaks on the cross is a prayer. A prayer asking for forgiveness. He's not praying for himself because he has no sin and needs no forgiveness. He has committed no crime, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. He's praying not for himself, but he's praying for sinners. And he prays to the Father, Father, forgive them. Why is Jesus asking the Father to forgive the sins of the people that they were committing against him? Have you thought of that? Why is Jesus asking the Father to forgive their sins when they were sinning against Jesus? Why didn't Jesus simply say to those who were doing these things in ignorance, I forgive you? Although it's true, they were acting in ignorance for the main. The various actions of these various groups are in fact sinful actions. And they're not only sinful actions against Jesus, they are sinful actions against the one who sent Jesus. All sin is a rejection and rebellion against God the Father. To reject the Son is to reject the one that sent the Son. In the nailing of Jesus to the cross, it is the Father that is being sinned against. The Father as the judge and creator of all. To reject the Son is to reject the Father. Thus, it is the Father to whom Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. And it is the Son that is praying. It's Jesus Christ that is uttering this prayer. Father, forgive them. Jesus the Son is praying. Jesus is the perfect high priest. Remember what that means, children? He intercedes. He prays for his people. Jesus, the perfect high priest, is on the cross being crucified. What is he doing? He's interceding for sinners. Because he came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. That's Mark 10. And the very thing, that this is fascinating, the very thing that Jesus is praying for is what he is attaining. Think about that. The very thing Jesus is praying for is the thing he is attaining. What is he praying for? Forgiveness. What does his death on the cross secure? Forgiveness for sinners. What he is praying for is what he is attaining. Forgiveness of sins. His blood being shed is securing the pardon that he is asking for. Such is the grace, such is the glory, such is the goodness of our God. Forgiveness is being purchased as he is praying for it. Now, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is when something is deserved and the punishment is delayed or withheld or canceled. Forgiveness is when immediate justice The justice of the sword is suspended or even annulled when the guilty are pardoned. Now, how did the Father forgive them? This comes in, there's different aspects of how this prayer is answered. How did the Father forgive them? Well, if you think of the nation as a whole, when the Israelites nailed Jesus to the tree, this was the greatest rejection and rebellion that mankind could do. And what the Israelites deserved, remember one of the things that they said to Pilate, may the blood of Jesus be on us and our children? When crucifying Jesus, what the Israelites deserved was the Father to come with his host of angels and wipe out this nation from the face of the earth, to utterly obliterate them. That's what they deserved. But when Jesus prays for the nation, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing, the way the Father answered the prayer was by giving the nation of Israel approximately 40 more years. Destruction is coming, 70 AD. The Roman army is going to come and they're going to raise the city to the ground, burn it to dust. But not right then. What is happening is there is a delay, a period of time is going to pass so that the gospel can go forth and the good news can be proclaimed in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. In other words, what happens in answering this prayer is the book of Acts happens. And in the preaching of the gospel to many people, we're going to find waves of fulfillment when forgiveness is attained, is received. There's various ways and various people that are proof that Jesus' prayer was answered. Luke 17 says, if someone sins against you and you forget, and if you repent, you must forgive them. So if someone sins against us and they ask for forgiveness, we're called to grant that forgiveness. We've all sinned against God, and he promises to forgive us. 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So do we find in the immediate context, do we find examples of repentance, forgiveness, and pardon? Well, there are five main ways in which we can find it in the immediate context. The first one is found right in the context, verse 40. Remember, Jesus was crucified with two criminals, one on either side. Verse 40, there is one of the criminals that rebukes the other criminal saying, don't you fear God? Since we are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then the criminal says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus responds, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. What do we find? Forgiveness in the very context in which it is prayed. One of the thieves repents and finds forgiveness of sins. That's the first one. Second one, verse 47. The centurion, one of the Roman officers, seeing what happened, praised God and said, surely this man was righteous. We have a Roman centurion seeing the truth. What he did not know, he now sees. This man, this Jesus, was righteous. He sees the truth. The next verse, 48, all the people, that was that crowd that had gathered there, they witnessed everything that took place. They beat their breasts. That's a sign of humility and confession. They beat their breasts when they had seen everything that went on and they went their own ways. I'm going to come back to the crowds in just a minute, so put that one aside. The fourth one is found in the book of Acts, and that's the priests. Now, when it came to the legal proceedings of the previous chapter, when Jesus was placed on trial, the priests and many of the high priests were present seeing this trial. They cast their vote against Jesus Christ so that Christ was to be crucified. But in Acts 6 verse 7, maybe you want to read that later on today, Acts 6 verse 7, we find that there were many from the ranks of the priests and even high priests that came to acknowledge Jesus as their king. So we have priests becoming obedient to the way. And finally, the last group, this is the fifth group. This is found in Acts chapter 2 and 3. That's Pentecost Sunday. Remember I said a few minutes ago that one of the ways in which the Father answers this prayer is by withholding judgment for a time so the gospel can be proclaimed. So the nation of Israel is preserved, or judgment is reserved for a time, and in Acts 2, Pentecost Sunday, Peter preaches the gospel to the crowds. To the crowds. To the masses that were in Jerusalem. And what happens? They repent. They believe. They find forgiveness. And that day, that's just one event. One event. 3,000 Israelites are brought into the New Testament church. They become Christians, although they didn't have the title yet. That's what they become. They become believers of God and of His Christ. Their sins committed in ignorance are forgiven. As they come to see the truth about who Jesus Christ is, what must we do, they cried out as Peter preached that sermon on Pentecost. And Peter says, repent and believe for forgiveness of sins, because He is faithful to forgive. These two find forgiveness. And that promise extends even to today. For those who are ignorant of the truth, when they hear the gospel and the Spirit softens their heart and they receive the truth, they embrace the truth concerning the identity. Who is this man? He is Jesus Christ, the Savior, who died on the cross, as we heard last week, for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. And when they believe, their sins are forgiven as well. Any who repent and believe are forgiven because, as we read in 1 John, or read from 1 John, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To conclude, when we consider the first words of Jesus on the cross, how instructive, how beautiful it is to see that what Jesus is thinking of on the cross is sinners and their need for forgiveness. So the high priest prays even as he is being offered up as the one sacrifice. He prays for forgiveness while securing the forgiveness that is necessary so that all of our sins can be washed away. When Jesus was being abused, beaten, rejected, denied, cursed, ridiculed, and mocked, He does not respond in kind, but He responds with blessing. That's what He taught in Luke 6. When people curse you, what do? You pray for them. When people are mean to you and they heap insults on you, what do? You respond with blessings. That's what Jesus was doing. Proving His identity by remaining on the cross. Proving He is who He says He is. By remaining in His place of suffering until He would say the words, "It is finished." So Jesus Christ, today we see, secures the complete forgiveness of all of our sins, even as He prays, "Father, forgive them." Our Father in heaven, we pray as well. Forgive us for our sins, for the sake of Jesus Christ who died on the cross in our place. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful privilege we have of seeing the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world by suffering and dying. We thank you that Jesus was so kind and compassionate and loving that even on the cross he's praying for sinners. And that by his one sacrifice he secured the forgiveness that we all need. Fill our hearts with trust and faith so that we would acknowledge what is true about this man, that he is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, who came into this world so that all of our sins might be forgiven by his one sacrifice on the cross. In his name we pray. Amen.